I know I'm losing my hearing, at least I think. But I keep passing the hearing test at work. Did Jacob mention something about snow? Okay, I guess I missed that one. You know, we live in a world today where there are things that we have to do. Some things aren't that, we don't get too excited about it, but we have to do them. One thing, you know, if we're going to have anything or do anything in this world, we're going to have to work. And you, as you work and you occupy a place, and before you know it, the mailbox keeps filling up with bills, so we have debts that we have to pay. And from that point going forward, this time of the year, what is it that most of us kind of dread? It's tax time. Got to sit down and figure out all these numbers and everything and make sure you're paying your taxes. And we too are obligated to make sure that we follow the laws of this land. But there are some other things that we have to do in order to exist. We have to eat. If you don't eat, you don't get the nutrients you need for your body to be strong and to carry on all the things that you're going to do. We have to get sleep. You need sleep in order to work, and you have to work in order to pay your debts, and that, and on and on and on. And this body also needs oxygen and in order to keep going. So a lot of things that we have to have. A lot of things that we have to do. You know, one of the greatest messages that Satan has used in the last 100 years or more that people have bought into is the idea that you don't have to do something. You don't have to. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about Satan as the enemy. We said that we looked at him as being the adversary, the one that's against us. We looked at him as being the destroyer who wants to destroy your life, my life, and all the lives that he can. And we talked about Satan as being the deceiver. From the very beginning, deceiving and going on and on and on, deceiving as many people as he can. This evening and concluding this, we're going to say, I want to look at something else. It's what I entitled, "You Don't Have To." A message from Satan. You don't have to. A message from Satan. Now, Satan wants you to believe that there's a lot of things you don't have to. But in the realm of religion, he wants you to believe that you don't have to do this, don't have to do that. You can do anything you want to, but yet still be pleasing unto God. That's the way he deceives people. There's a couple of things we're going to look at. You don't have to. A message from Satan. One of the big things that he uses is you don't have to have biblical doctrine. How many times have you heard that? Just imagine how many times you've talked with people and they've said, well, you know what? That's what's making the church so stiff-necked. That's what's causing, you know, us to lose people in the church, not growing, because you're focusing on biblical doctrine. Biblical authority. All things are what's keeping people out of the Lord's church. That really doesn't matter. As long as you believe in Jesus and believe in God, and that's all we really need to do is have that love. See, they've bought into the message from Satan that you don't have to. You don't have to have biblical doctrine. You know, when I open up my Bible, I see that Jesus and his apostles were very so concerned. And they spent much time talking about doctrine. Jesus says, and Mark chapter 7. It will be in Mark chapter 7. You also can find Matthew chapter 15. Jesus, when talking to the Pharisees, starting verse number 5, Jesus will say these things. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your tradition." Jesus says, in answering the Pharisees, he said, look here. On doctrine of things that you've taken, you've taken your own man-made laws and you're using them for doctrine, and you've taken God's laws, which should have been the doctrine, which you should have been teaching and following, and you've cast them aside. He said then, verse number 9, use the word reject, which means to lay aside that which they should have been using as doctrine, the commandments of God, they've cast it aside. For so many today are bought into that. We really don't have to have biblical doctrines. Whatever you want to do, however you feel about something, just go that way. Just toss it up and grab whichever way you're going to go. That's a message from Satan. You look in Romans chapter 16, you find the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome and talking about doctrine. In Romans chapter 16, start at verse number 16. "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, know those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Paul was concerned about doctrinal matters. He didn't write to the church at Rome and tell them, don't be concerned about biblical doctrine. Whatever you want to believe, whatever you want to teach, you do it. Paul was truly convinced not to follow the philosophy of Satan, which says you don't have to. You really don't have to have biblical doctrine. Follow whatever you want to. Paul being consistent in Galatians chapter 1, start at verse number 6. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if an angel or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Paul being consistent in the way he taught the church at Rome. Now Paul writes to the church at Galatians, and he says, look here, if someone bring unto you another gospel, let them be accursed, even if an angel brought it unto you. Paul was concerned about doctrinal matters. He was concerned about the teaching and that it was biblical. But see, it's a message from Satan that says, you don't have to, man. You really don't have to. You don't have to really be concerned about doctrine, about teaching, about what you're teaching, and whether it has biblical support or not, as long as you have that lovely feeling in your heart towards Jesus and toward God. It's a message from Satan. It says you really don't have to. Paul continued to be consistent in his teaching in 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 3. "As I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul writing to Timothy, Paul says, "And when I went into Macedonia, I charged you, I commanded you, that you tell others, or teach others, not to preach any other doctrine." Paul did not tell Timothy, "Well, when you meet those people, I'll let them make their choice, leave it up to them. Everything is okay." Paul believed that there was only one biblical doctrine. But see, Satan says, "Hey, you really don't have to have biblical doctrine." I remember some few years ago, I think it was Richard and I were studying with a group of people. I'm not even going to mention the name. After studying a while, they came back after like the second study and said, "Well, hey, we can't study anymore because you use the Bible too much." Well. Isn't that where our adoption comes from? The Bible. A message from Satan: you don't have to have biblical doctrine. You really don't need it. That stuff is kind of stuffy. Be a little loose. Go with society. Go with the trends. While you're in 1 Timothy, listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 13, he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this will save both yourself and those who hear you." Paul tells Timothy to take heed, or rather pay attention, pay careful attention to what? To the doctrine. Not only pay careful attention to the doctrine, but what? To continue in it. And by doing so, what would happen? He will save his soul and those who would hear him and do the same. Do you see how different this message is from the message of Satan? See, Satan's message says, "Hey, don't have to have biblical doctrine." But Jesus and his apostles taught the need for biblical doctrine, for biblical authority, for the things that we say and teach. I guess you could say good people quote. There are a lot of, quote, good people in the world today who lost and gonna be lost because of this very thing. Secondly, message from Satan: you don't have to. Here's one that's even so popular: you don't have to assemble with the saints. You really don't have to assemble with the saints. Just keeping a little record of people we've talked to in the last, two or three years, you'd be amazed as to how many people say, I believe in God, but I don't worship anywhere. You'd be amazed how many people say, I believe in God, I love God, I believe in the Bible, but I don't believe in organized religion. You'd be surprised how many people say that, well, you know, you can just worship right there at your own house while watching ball game or whatever the case may be on Sundays. That would surprise you. Attitude totally different from that of the Old Testament time when you look at the words of David. David said in Psalms 122, verse number 1, "I was glad when they said, let us go unto the house of the Lord." I was glad. I was excited. There was joy in my heart when it was time to go into the house of the Lord. That ought to be our attitude when it's time to come and assemble with the saints. We ought to be excited about it. May we never buy into the message of Satan that says, "Hey, you don't have to. You can stay right at home and worship God." I've known in time past Brethren, come Sunday afternoon, sad to say, if the Dallas Cowboys were playing, which were their favorite team, the Dallas Cowboys are playing during worship time, worship got to take a second seat. Because brother's going to stay home and watch the Dallas Cowboys. Just stop and think about this. How can you be a member of the Lord's church and maybe even consider yourself faithful, and when it's time to come and worship God, you prefer watching the Dallas Cowboys play football? How are you going to explain that on the day of judgment? For see, message from saints are, hey, you don't have to always assemble with the saints. I preached full time in Illinois for maybe about 2 years. There was a group of people there, members of the Lord's church, and they enjoyed hiking and camping. There's nothing wrong with camping. And yet there's nothing with going out there and being with nature and getting away from the city and all. And they love going out camping. But they would leave sometimes on Saturday and we'd come back late Sunday evening, and they tried to justify, oh, well, we sail along the river and we sang a few songs, and that was our worship. Just not so. When we open up the Bible, so Acts chapter 2, and we look at the history of the church and how they look forward to coming together and how they came together. In Acts chapter 2, let's start on the day of Pentecost, verse number 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now drop down to verse number 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. A historical report here shows that the Christians, they spent time coming together. I read some historical books several years ago and said that first century Christian was known for gathering upon the first day of the week. Said many people there in the community could hear them when they came together, hear that beautiful voice as they were singing without musical instruments. Not only do we have external evidence, we have internal evidence. The scripture that teaches that this whole thing, the whole message from Satan about you don't have to come together to worship God, that's false. I think it was this morning that Robin looked at Hebrews 10:25, a verse that probably all of us know and we've all read and we've heard it, and you go to people's houses that hadn't been worshiping and you try to tell them, oh, look at you forsaken assembly. And, oh, I know what verse you're going to quote to me. It's there and it's not going anywhere. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Coming together, not forsaking the assembly, coming together and exhorting and building up, encouraging one another. But see, the message from Satan says, oh, you don't have to assemble with the saints. You can sit right there and watch your favorite religious show and worship God right there. You may be worshiping God, but you know what? That type of worship is vain and will worship. It's not according to God's words. Even when we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, a couple of things that. So verse number 1 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week, that each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. A couple of things stand out. First of all, from this, we learned that the church came together upon the first day of the week. And also we learned, too, that there was a collection upon the first day of the week. That they gave. They came together. message from Satan says, hey, really don't have to assemble with the saints. It's an optional thing. Hopefully we won't ever buy into that. Thirdly and last, message from Satan. This one is a little bit on the tricky side. It says, you don't have to live different from the world. A little tricky. See, I know of people who have sat down and been taught the gospel. They obey the gospel and they start out running real well. They're doing okay. They see her Sunday morning, Sunday evening, they have the Bibles, Wednesday have the Bibles. And then bit by bit, this message that Satan has says, you really don't have to be that much different from the world. And bit by bit, in between Sundays and Wednesdays, you get involved in things, and get involved in things, become more and more like the world. So what you wind up having is someone who carried their Bible on a Sunday morning, carried their Bible on a Sunday evening, carried their Bibles on a Wednesday, and that's about it. They've bought into the message. You don't really have to live different from the world. The Bible teaches different. Going back into the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 through 45, message for God's people that they were supposed to live holy because God was holy. When you look at Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 12, Paul would pick up and say, Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul pleads with the church at Rome to not be changed by the world, but if anything, to live a holy, set apart life, which would be acceptable to God. The message from Satan, you really don't have to live different from the world. Hopefully we won't buy that message. Because it will be Peter in 1 Peter. Oh, in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter will say these things. Peter will bring it all down to one big picture in 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, start verse number 3. Peter will say, for we have spent enough of all past time in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walk in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, reveries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter goes back and brings up the past. He says, remember how you used to live? Then Peter says, you're living different now. So those people, they consider you to be strange, to be different. But you know, that's the way it should be with us. Our life should be somewhat different from those of the world. It will be in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 30. Jesus says, he said this right here, he who is not with me is against me. If you're not with me, you're against me. There's no way you can live two different lives and be with God. But Satan says, in his very cunning message, oh, you don't have to really live like that. You don't have to live different from the world. You can do the things of the world and everything's going to be okay. That's a very deceptive message. In 2 Peter chapter 3, at verse number 9 and going downward, Peter began to talk about judgment day and ending of the world. And he would say there in verse number 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and the hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heaven will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Peter says, look at the big picture here. This world that we live in, all these things are going to be dissolved, burned up, come to an end on the day of judgment. Since considering these things, this is the way you ought to live. He says, holy conduct and godliness. Just the opposite of what Satan message says, which is, hey, you really don't have to live that way. You're okay. You don't have to. A message from Satan. I'll just stop and we review. We've looked at one message that Satan has, is that you don't have to have biblical doctrine. You can teach anything you want to in a way you desire. Whatever you desire, you can teach it. Don't even have to have anything to support it biblically. But we know that's wrong. That's deceit. That is being very deceptive. Secondly, Satan said you don't have to assemble with the saints. You can stay right home, cross your legs, kick back on your couch and worship God. We know that's wrong. Thirdly, he says, you don't have to live different from the world. You're okay. You can be a Christian and still, you know, do things that the world are doing. We know that's deceptive too. You don't have to. There's a lot of things you don't have to do. But you know one thing I'm convinced? I'm convinced that you have to appear on the day of judgment. I'm convinced that on the day of judgment, you have to appear and be judged. And we're going to sing a song in a few minutes about preparing to meet God. As I've said before, this life, time we have, is what we use to make preparation for the judgment day. No second chances, no makeup tests. Question is, what shall we do? Including myself, what shall we do? This evening, your life, as you stop and you look at it and you see that there is some sin in my life, what shall I do about it? Well, the Bible teaches you need to repent of it. Turn away from it. You're here and you are not a Christian. You're not a member of the Lord's church. You need to be obedient to the gospel. The Bible says you must be willing to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, washing your sins away. Then starting that journey out, living faithfully, serving God. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Like I said, you don't have to do anything, but it would be best that you make the right decision so your soul can be right with God for that glorious day when Jesus returned for those who are faithful. Let's sing.